You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Graham Nelson. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Just before Christmas, Chris was doing Christmas shopping. Seems to go on and on and on, this Christmas shopping, doesn't it? Amazon's still delivering over our fence. But in one of the presents that she'd brought, it came this little book, The Preciousness of Time by Jonathan Edwards. And I read it, and it's just a brilliant little book. It's, in fact, one of his sermons. But the thing is that in reading it, God put a challenge on my life for this year, and oftentimes in the end of the year, the start of the year, I do a little bit of audit and ask God what is the theme that he'd like me to concentrate on. And this year, he challenged me to concentrate on time. And I knew that the message for this morning was to be about time. Timing is everything. God's time is everything, Pete said. And also for my staff devotions this week at Oxley College. So let's just pray, and then let's move into this really quickly. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you that your timing is everything and that our times are in your hand and that time is important to you. And so I pray as we open up your word this morning, Lord God, that we would allow ourselves to be challenged in regard to not only the timings that you have, but Lord God, also the time that we spend in doing the things that we do. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the preciousness of your word. And we just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So timing is everything. Timing is often the difference between a good joke and a bad joke. And my kids would say that about me. In fact, so often when I get to the punchline, I've got to ask what it was because I've forgotten. Timing is everything when you ask your boss for a raise. Timing is everything when you're cooking. If it goes too long, it's burnt. Goes too short, it's not cooked. Time is everything when you're looking after your health. It's a bit too late when your cholesterol level's high and your blood pressure's up and you go to the doctor and they say you shouldn't be eating that food and you've been doing it for 50 years. Time is everything when you're buying or selling a house. Timing is everything when you're buying or selling shares. In fact, timing is everything in every part of our lives and particularly our spiritual lives. God's timing is always perfect, yet so often we tend to do one of two things. We think we're helping God by trying to hurry things along, or we ignore God's prompting when we should be acting. I wonder whether you've ever bothered to count the number of clocks or watches or timers that you had at home. Now, I started doing that during the week. And I came to over 25 in my house. In your heads right now, just think about what you actually have in your kitchen and in your family room. Your television, your ovens, your Thermomix. Where else do you have clocks? Wonder how many you've got. Why do we have so many clocks? We have them on our wrists, we have them on our phones, we have them on our computers. We have them on the oven, the microwave, we have them in the car. We have them on the fridge, it's on our television, it's on the set-top box, it's in the lounge, it's in the kitchen, it's in the bedroom, it's on the timer for the pool, it's in the watering system. We could go on and on and on. Why do we have so many clocks? Because time and timing are everything. In Ecclesiastes 3:1-15, Solomon tells us that life is really a matter of timing. Let's read this scripture. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker for his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him that which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been. So, timing is everything. Timing is everything that we need to know how, so we need to know how to use it. One of my favourite scriptures, one of the challenging scriptures for me this year is this one. Make the very most of your time on earth. Buy up every opportunity, that means. Recognising and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. In the first 15 verses of Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon highlights four things that we need to know to help us make the most of our time. The first is that we are to expect change. In this first section, Solomon is making the case for the shortness of life. Solomon starts by giving us his thoughts on life, and then in Ecclesiastes 3, 2-8, he tells us how he came to those conclusions. So Solomon's proposition is this: there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. The key word, obviously, is time. Time is used 38 times in the first 8 verses of this chapter. The next key word is appointed. The events of our lives do not happen randomly or by chance. God has a purpose behind every one of them. And the third word is event. And that word event can be translated as delight. And by using the word delight, Solomon is implying that whatever happens to us, whether it be positive or negative, it happens at the right time and will ultimately work in success based on its timing. It will bring God delight. And one of Pete's scriptures from this morning. And we know that all things, all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So I say this morning that timing is everything. After giving us his thoughts in verse 1, Solomon now launches into this poem. And in verses 2-8, we won't read those guys at the back. We've already read them. As we unpack these 7 verses, we see that Solomon makes 28 statements. He makes 14 negative statements. He makes 14 positive statements, all of them in pairs. The first pair contrasts birth and death. It sets the parameters for all the events that follow. It says in 3:2, a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted. God has appointed our birthday, and he's also appointed the day of our passing. He knows exactly when they'll happen. He always has, and he always will. There are no surprises in God. He is so sovereign, there is nothing and no one who can take our life before our God-appointed time. Psalm also says that this is even true of the plant world. In fact, all of creation has its term of life fixed because God has appointed our time. We were born into this world and we quickly race towards the grave and we die. Isn't that a riveting thought? In 2024, it was estimated there was approximately 4.3 births every second, or about 260 births every minute across the world. And then 2 people died every second, or about 121 every minute. In fact, life is like a revolving door full of God's creation. God sets the boundaries and the times of seasons, and they come and they go so quickly. Apart from emphasizing God's sovereignty, Solomon is saying that time is short, and as Ephesians encourages us, we are to make the most of it. We are to buy up every opportunity. Why? Because timing is everything. The next two sets are destructive and creative activities, to kill and to heal, to tear down and to build up. In 3:3, Solomon says, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up. The word kill does not mean murder here, but rather it is justifying killing. Even though in our purest minds we may not like the thought of killing, God has ordained that there is a time to kill. There are times of war that are ordained by God, and unfortunately, people get killed during wars. But then again, if we don't like the thought of that, just think of what we just celebrated in communion. A time to kill. God knew that his son had to be killed that we might have life, that we might be saved, or in other words, that we might be healed. So there is a time to kill and a time to heal. Time to heal also is a statement in opposition to a time to kill. And I believe that Solomon is in effect saying that there are times when instead of going to war, we should seek to heal the relationship between each other or between countries. Then it says that there's a time to tear down and a time to build up. And in context, Solomon is not saying that in regard to the demolition of houses or buildings or nations. What he's really talking about is the tearing down or the building up of human life. And again, sometimes we tear down when we should be building up. Sometimes we hurt people when we should be healing them. The next two pairs is 3:4 and expresses human emotions, to weep and to laugh, to mourn and to dance. Time to weep, time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Both sorrow and joy are a part of life. Every one of us encounter negative and positive emotions and experiences throughout our lives. One moment we're on a high, the next moment we're down in the dumps. But we are told to give thanks and to rejoice in all things, worshipping God in the differing seasons of our lives. It is possible, believe it or not, to find joy in the midst of sickness. And it is possible to be close to God in our everlasting or ever-changing circumstances. The next one in 3:5 is a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. The phrase throw stones literally means, in today's term, making love. And obviously, to gather stones means to refrain from sex. In short, there is a time to obey God's word and do it God's way. There's a time to hold back. A time to embrace, a time to shun embracing, is exactly the same, toned in a different way. As with all things in this area, it is important to learn that God's timing is everything. The next pair deals with our possessions, a time to search, time to give up as lost, time to keep, time to throw away. The thought here deals with the short-lived nature of our possessions. We buy clothes, and then we take them to the op shop. We buy a new car, then we trade it in for a later model. In short, Solomon is saying here not to become attached or tied to things. The next pair seems to suggest that there is a time for mourning and a time to cease mourning. It says a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. In the Old Testament, when people mourned the death of a loved one, they tore their clothing and they kept silent. When the period of mourning was over, ordinary conversations of the day would start again. And then the final pair in 3:8 says, it has to do with affections and consequences, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. First glance, these verses can be a little hard to understand. We all know that there is a time to love, but Solomon also says there's a time to hate. As I thought about that, thought about the word hate, which is a very strong word, I realized that Jesus hated sin. We need to learn how to hate that which is evil without hating the people that are doing the evil. Solomon finishes his poem of prayers with this final line, a time for war and a time for peace. Unfortunately, as much as we want peace, there will not be peace until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, brings peace into the world. And ironically, when Jesus does bring peace into the world, it will be after the bloodbath that is described in Revelation 19. We need to accept that war is a part of life, both spiritually and physically. The freedoms that we enjoy in our country is because somebody fought for our freedom. The spiritual freedoms that we enjoy are because Jesus was prepared to go to war with Satan and his demonic forces. God is a warrior, and war is a part of the Bible. So having urged us to expect change, Solomon then goes on to encourage us to do the second thing, to make the most of every opportunity, and that is to accept limitations. Solomon writes, "What profit is there to a worker from that in which he toils? Or, why should I work so hard when it's all going to be destroyed?" Solomon gives us the answer in 3:10 to 11. "I've seen the tasks which God has given the sons of men, which occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in their time. He has also set eternity in their hearts." Just think of that word, eternity. Just hark on that, because there's an incredible key in this. "Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end." The word "everything" here is the same word as in 3:1. For everything there is a season. The point of 3:11 is that God makes everything happen in its proper time. He allows everything to happen in its proper time. Yet the tension of this verse is that we don't always understand God's purposes. We ask questions, why was I born like this? Why did my parents treat me the way they did? Why did you take my best friend? Why are others being blessed and I'm not? Why? We tend to only see the process, whereas God is looking at the final product. We only see today, whereas God is working on eternity. We get caught up in the wrapping. God is focusing on the gift. We look at the external, yet God is concerned with the internal. Solomon also said that God had set eternity in the hearts of mankind. Knowing about eternity and having eternity as our aim and our goal gives us purpose in life. Experts have evidenced that suggests that every culture has a God-given sense of eternal, that this world is not all there is. The tombs and the pyramids of Egypt are proof of this. Some studies revealed that it took 100,000 workers 40 years to build just one of the great pyramids. Why put that amount of effort into building a tomb? The answer is easy. The Egyptians understood full well that they would spend a lot more time in the afterlife than they would in this life. They understood to the core of their being that the afterlife was a whole lot more important than this life. And so they spent a lot of time preparing for the afterlife during their life on earth. God has placed eternity in their hearts and in our hearts. The truth is that we all have an eternal itch. Augustine said, "You've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you." Haskell said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in every heart of man that cannot be filled by any created being, but by God alone, made known through Jesus Christ." Eternity is a massive part, and that's one of the reasons why we are to buy up or to make the most of every opportunity, because it's not about now. It's about our eternal destiny. It's about what eternity is going to look like for us. And just before Christmas, I talked about the crowns that we earn and the laying down of crowns. We earn those crowns by the way that we use our time now. Solomon said we need to expect change, we need to accept limitations. He then goes on to tell us that we need to enjoy life. Solomon says one of the greatest responses to this is to make the most of it. Not in pleasure seeking, not in a self-indulgent way, but in a spiritual sense. Enjoy life. Enjoying life comes when we include God into all we do. Solomon says, "I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, the every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God." Benjamin Franklin said, "Do you love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff that life is made of." And as I said in Ephesians 5:16, make the most of every opportunity on earth. Recognize, take advantage of every opportunity, using it with wisdom and diligence. And again, I love the thought that we are to buy up every opportunity. Buy up every opportunity that is before us. Finally, not only are we to enjoy life, Solomon says that we are to fear God. And Solomon closes with these words, "I know that everything God does will remain forever, for there is nothing to add to it, there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that man should fear him. That which has been already and that which will be has already been." God's work is permanent. God's work is complete. Everything he does is awe-inspiring. That is why Solomon says that we should fear God. The fear of God is one of the key themes in Ecclesiastes. The concept does not refer to a paralyzing fear, but rather a commitment to put our trust and our confidence that God is in control and has our best interest at heart. You know, Chris and I, we've been fortunate in our life to visit Niagara Falls, to visit the Grand Canyon, to visit the Swiss Alps. And without exception, for me personally, my first words on seeing God's majestic handiwork was, "Wow." I was awestruck with how big and how grand my God is. God wants us to stand in awe of who he is and all that he has. I love how Solomon puts it at the end. "I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which is has already, and that which will be has already been." Remember, God has put eternity in our heart. And today, timing is everything. What are you doing with your time? Today, will you make the most of your time on earth, recognizing, taking advantage of every opportunity, using it with wisdom and diligence? I encourage you to understand that you are to expect change, but recognize that in that change, God is in control. I encourage you to accept that you have limitations and therefore you need to trust God, that again, he is in control. I encourage you to enjoy life to the full. God doesn't want us walking around with our heads dragging. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to be happy. He wants to rejoice in all things, knowing that he is in control, living life to the full. And then finally, he wants us to have that reverential fear, that understanding, again, that God is an awesome God who wants us to make the most of every opportunity. The challenge is, this year, will you entrust yourself to God? Will you make the most of the time that He's given you? Will you depend on Him for everything? We acknowledge that God is omniscient, that God is omnipresent, that God is omnipotent, and that God is sovereign. We acknowledge that your times, my times, our times, in God's hand, and His timing is everything. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank You that You are God. And that, Father, that You've shown us so clearly that there is a season for everything under heaven. That, Father, that just as much as Jesus had an appointed time, that, Father, we have our appointed times. And that, Father, that You want us to use the most of the time that we have, to make the most of it, to take up, to buy up every opportunity that we have. Not that we should not enjoy life, but, Father, we should enjoy life while making certain that You are on the throne of our lives. And so, Father, I pray that You would overshadow this message today and that it would not return to You void, but it would accomplish that which You purposed. Father, that when we combine this with the songs that we've sung and Your amazing grace, when we think of the words that have been spoken to us through tongues and interpretation, we think of the prophetic voices that we've had today, Lord God, when we think of Pastor Pete's message to the children, and then the message to us through communion. Lord God, that we would package this together and recognize that You have been speaking to us today about our time in Your hands. Father, we just give You thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen.
When I was thinking about communion and thinking about the story, something that sort of came to me, and that was about God's timing. Actually, you can put that scripture up there. I might as well put up the start because I'll forget later on. Galatians 4:4. But when the time had fully come, the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman born under the law. And that scripture kept coming back to me about, well, one, about the story, because God's timing. Sometimes we can get frustrated and we can get disillusioned because we want things to happen in our time. But it is in God's time. I know I'm doing that a lot at the moment because since January last year, things have changed for me and I am not patient. Jenny keeps saying, you're supposed to be patient. And I said, I am supposed to be patient. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Doesn't make it easy. But things don't always happen the way we want them, or the timing we want them to happen. And I was thinking of the disciples who were with Jesus, and they had been through a lot of stuff leading up to this time when they had the communion with Jesus or had the Last Supper with Jesus. They had been through a lot of good things. Were going really well. They had been listening to His teaching, the miracles. They've just come into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry where everyone's just praising God. He's the Messiah, Peter. You know, Peter has just told them or had said earlier on that You are the Christ, the Son of God. This revelation is starting to come. The promised Redeemer of Israel. He's come to set us free. The fulfillment of the prophecies. All these things. They were getting excited. Things were happening. This is going to be good. And then later on, Jesus was arrested, beaten, crucified. He's now dead. What has happened? We're up here. Our dreams, our hopes, our joys, and all of a sudden, we're way down here. It's all gone. Have you ever had your dreams smashed? Things that you've hoped for just go, and you feel, well, what is happening? What have I done wrong? What is going on? I want to look at the disciples. I wonder what was going through their minds. I wonder what was going through their hearts. In Luke 24:13-24, and I didn't write this down, so you're just going to have to listen. But these are disciples. That, now that day came. Sorry. Now that day, two of them, I'm going to have a drink of water. I start to get dry, and then I tend to want to pass out. So. Okay. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village in Emmaus, about 11 kilometres from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about the things that had just happened. And they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. They were not happy people. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And he had hoped that he was the one, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." That statement really jumps out to me. He was on, we hoped. That was where our dreams was. That's where our hope was. He was going to redeem us. He was going to, well, they're probably case, set us free from the Romans. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb earlier this morning. There's a lot of confusion going on. A lot of, what is happening? Luckily, if you read on the rest of it, and I encourage you to do that, Jesus explained what they did, what was happening, and what God was up to. It's beautiful to read. But what they were saying was true. But they were focusing on what was just happening. Their focus was on the fact that Jesus was just killed, and that's what they sort of knew. But God had a bigger picture than what they thought. God had a bigger picture that Jesus just didn't come to set them free from Israel, the Romans. God had a bigger picture. And sometimes we can get focused on what is going on. Sometimes we can just get focused on what is happening at the time. I know I do a lot of that in the last year. But instead of getting focused on what I'm going through, I should be focusing on the one who is leading me through it. Jesus said, "Follow me." And that has never changed. Jump something here. Philippians 1:6, not up on the board again, it's my fault. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work will carry it on until the completion of Christ Jesus." In the story of the three trees, they all got stuck in the middle, but God had a bigger plan. The disciples were down because they were sort of stuck in the middle, but God had a bigger plan. We are a work in progress. Your life is a work in progress. Your walk is a work in progress. There are going to be times when we get down, times when things don't work, don't seem to be working, but your life is a work in progress. Just chuck the Galatians thing up there again, Galatians 4:4. "But when the time had fully come, God had a plan." There's a lot of times when the Israelites wanted the Messiah to come. When they expected him to come, he should have come in their eyes. But God's timing is always perfect. There's a lot of things that I want God to have done in my life to fix up really quick. But as I'm reminded, hey, I'm walking through it. God is still working. We can get frustrated. We can get down. What are you up to, God? Why aren't you doing it now? Have I forgotten something? Have I left something out? What is going on? No, God is still in control. Keep focusing on him. Keep looking. God's timing is everything. Sometimes we can lose heart and get frustrated or even give up. I know people who have given up on God because they've they've said, God let me down. God can never let you down. He won't let you down. It's not in his DNA. People let us down, and ourselves, our thinking, our expectations can let us down, but not God. Keep focused on him. I should read what I've written. That makes a give up. Where are you taking me, God? Where we get focused on, where are you taking us? Where is he taking us? Wherever God's going. He is always leading us. God's timing is perfect. As I said, with those three scriptures, which aren't there, the Jeremiah, can you chuck them back? I'll put them back up there just to finish off. God has a plan for our lives. And as I said, have you spent time with him, asking about them? But sometimes, like I said, we can be in the middle, but hang in there. Don't lean on your own understanding, because remember that God is the one that's in control. And the Romans 8 just always reminds me, he that began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. No, that was the other scripture, sorry. All things work together for good to those who love God. Hang in there. Trust God. Don't get caught up in the middle, because he's taken you all the way to the end. As we take communion today, I want you to remember that Jesus did it all. He won it all, so that we can have his all in him. And as we spend this time with him, I just want you to think about the plans he has for you. Think about the desires that you have for yourself, for your family, for your children. Allow God to speak into them. But moreover, surrender them to him. So many times we have plans and purposes, we have ideas. But hey, we've got to surrender them to God, because we can get very frustrated otherwise. Let's pray, and then we're going to take communion. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I really do, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you have our lives in the palm of your hand. That you lead us and direct us, dear God. You have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And sometimes we can get bogged down. Sometimes we can get frustrated, dear God, because we focus on what is going on instead of focusing on you, the one who is leading us through. Help us, Lord, to be patient, Lord. Help us, Lord, to trust. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.